It is good to see you. I wanted to begin by just saying I love you and miss you. Sorry I can't be here with you this morning, but wanted to tell you why and give you an update about a couple things that are about to happen. So let me first note that I'm recording this in my office so that you can see some of that amazing blue gear right behind me. So go Michigan. And know that I'm out of town. I'm in Norfolk, Virginia. And what we're doing is getting ready for a training that I have coming up in the next week for the International Conference of Police Chaplains. And so I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. I'm going to ask you to pray for me, knowing that it's an opportunity for me to be certified as a police chaplain, that we're going to bring that back and working with our police department here in Lafayette County. It's an opportunity for us to work with some police officers, care for them, minister to them, and use that as an opportunity to reach the community with the gospel. And so be praying for that, be praying for the opportunity it is and what doors God is going to open up as we come back and get to minister in that. And then the second thing is while I'm gone, we're going to have this morning Luke Allison come and preach and share the word of God with you, and also share a little bit about what's happening at Emmaus Community Church, which is a church plant that we've been very deeply involved with, connected with over the past year as we've watched them begin this planting process, raising funds and beginning to get into the community. And really over the course of this summer, this is one of the last Sundays he'll be preaching at a church other than Emmaus Community Church, as they just gear up to do some things to really connect in that community, to build a presence there. And so be praying for him, be excited to hear him speak the word of God to you this morning, and also be excited about what this is going to open up over the course of the rest of this summer and into the fall, where even a couple times we're going to look for opportunities to go to Edgerton and to be supportive of this church plant, to be a part of it, to witness what God's going to do there. And so we believe that the church is much bigger than one room, one building, but rather that it's a global body of Christ. And so to get to participate in the blessing that God has, in the work that God has in other areas, is just an incredible thing. And so I'm encouraged by Luke personally, encouraged by, as a church, to get to support him and be a part of him in the work that he's doing here. And so I hope that, pray that this morning is going to be a great encouragement to you. So I'll be praying for you. And one thing that you can do that really help is talk back to him. Tell him amen. Be excited about what he's about to do, because we're pumped to hear him share the word of God. And I can't wait to hear about it in the days to come. All right, we love you, church. We miss you, and we'll see you soon.
Well, good morning. I wasn't sure how long he was going to go, so it was kind of like I kept trying to get up and wasn't sure if he was done yet, but you know how Nick is, so. Well, good morning, Darlington. I'm really happy to be here. Really exciting stuff going on. It's great to be back here. Actually, Darlington was like one of the first churches we got to come and preach at as we were starting kind of that preaching series of fundraising and support raising and getting to know sister churches. And like Nick said, we've got a few more that we get to do, but it's coming to a close, which is kind of sad because it's been great to get to know you guys. It's been great to be able to be here with you and share at times. And I'll be back sometime, and we'll do some more videos and stuff. It might be a little bit before we're back here in presence. But that's an exciting thing, because Emmaus is a place. There's an Emmaus Community Church right now. And right now, the reason why my wife and kids are not here is because they stayed home today, because tonight we have service. Emmaus Community Church this evening has a what we call a pre-launch services, which is kind of like a preview for the community and for our people to come together and worship the Lord together. So we're really excited about that. So that's why my wife and kids aren't here. So sorry for that. I know that's disappointing that the kids and the wife aren't here, because they're much cuter than I am. But I guess we'll just have to deal with that today, won't we? So this morning, you know, Nick did just want me to give you guys just a little bit of an update before I do get into my message today. You know, Emmaus is going well. You guys saw an update just a few weeks ago concerning our funding. That's relatively getting behind us. There is still just opportunity for those. We are pledged, but really those pledges are not completely fulfilled, so there is a need for continued with that. And as we put out a challenge to all our lead team churches, there's still opportunity. If your family feels so led, we are challenging people to consider being a $25 a month partner for the next 3 years. That helps us kind of get to a point. But really, in a lot of ways, God's taking care of that. So we're really excited about that. But pray about it. If that's something that, you know, God leads you towards, just indicate that, and we can figure out how to do that. And you guys have been very generous to us, so we just want to thank you guys for that. And we've had a few families do that with us. Another opportunity just to let you know about, one of the things, really this pre-launch phase is all about gearing up towards, you know, launching. And like I said, we're a church right now. We have 20 committed adults that are coming together. We're worshiping together. We're getting practicing church, as weird as that sounds. We're figuring out how to set up and tear down and who's good at what and where we're at. And so we are having services. We are worshiping together. But the reality is we're starting to go public. And just like a store here in town, you know, that opens up, it's open for a few weeks, and then there's a grand opening, right? Well, that's what we're really building up towards. In October, we're going to be having a grand opening. We'll be functioning as a church before that, but that's really our launching date. So everything that we do over the summer is really about getting awareness of Emmaus and obviously what our mission is to reach people for Christ into the community and just let people know about it and just get to know us just a little bit. And a lot of the things that we want them to know is what our heart is about. And one of the things that Emmaus is huge about is, well, first of all, because we don't have walls, okay, because we meet in a school and we get to set up and tear down and our church is in a trailer, you know, we're very community-minded because we're within the community. We don't have a choice. In the middle of the week, we don't get to go to a building. We have to be out in the community. So we've got some opportunities over the summer where we're trying to establish that in the community. And one of the things that we're going to do, this might be an opportunity for some of you, we do have a regular calendar. I sent Nick that calendar for some other things if you wanted to make the drive over. I'm familiar with the drive. It's beautiful. So if you want to make that drive over, you're definitely welcome to those. But on the last weekend of August, I believe it's the 25th and 26th, which I believe the ladies have something that weekend. So guys, I think I'm talking to you, okay? We actually have what's called a Faith Works mission trip. We're going to be doing some projects in the community to just bless the community. It's all going to be something that we're just trying to bless the elementary school, the community center, do some painting, do some yard work, do some things that will really show what we feel is loving our neighbors. Because that's what Christ has commanded us to do. He said the two greatest commandments is that we would love God with all our hearts and love our neighbors. And unfortunately, that's a lost art. So that's one of our ways that we want to service the community. So I'll be sending Nick some information on that. So for those of you that would have that weekend, we'll do a half day on Friday and a full day on Saturday. You wouldn't necessarily have to come for both, but you'd be more than welcome at both. It'll just be sweating for God, all right? Sweating to love our neighbors. And that would just be great because the more people, the more hands we have, the more impact that we can make. So there's just an opportunity for you as well. So, like I said, we're going to have a lot of preview services over the summer. Stay tuned. What I would tell you, if you got your cell phone on you, if you're one of those people that has the Bible app on your phone right now, okay, well, flip over to Facebook for just a second, okay? Go find Emmaus Community Church, Edgerton, Wisconsin, and like that page. That's a good way to stay up with us. We do a lot of announcements with that, and you'll probably see some things about our services. So if you're using the excuse that you don't have a Bible because it's on your phone, now you have to like us, all right? So just so you know, okay? So there's just a few updates, like I said, and really what we're doing over this summer during these pre-launch services is really what it's all about is helping people understand what the heart of Emmaus is all about. And what we've chosen for this summer to talk about some of the values that are really important to us as a church, if we decided to go through a series we're calling A Great Summer for Pre-Launch. It's going to be a great summer. Everybody probably went into the summer thinking, I want to have a great summer. Or I want to have a great fall, I want to have a great weekend, right? And different that can mean different things for different people. And what we wanted to point out is a great summer for pre-launch really has everything to do with who Jesus is. And what we're doing is we're going through the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews, if you're familiar with that, and we're going to actually go through our very first sermon of this series here with you guys today, is just talking about why Jesus is greater and why Jesus is greatest. And really that's at the core of Emmaus. It's really, it's all about Christ and what he's done for us. You know, he lived the life that we should have, and he died the death we should have. And it's all for us, and he's the greatest. And that's what it's all about. And so we're going to be going through Hebrews today, because really what happens is many of us in our life, We pursue after things. And we have ambitions, and we have, whether it's relationships, whether it's career, whether it's family, whether it's even church at times, we seek after these things to try to make it a great summer, make it a great life. But oftentimes, we're settling for less. Because if you're not rooted in Christ, and you don't have a great understanding of who he really is, you're settling for less. And that's what we're going through this entire summer. So for this morning, I'm going to be sharing that very first message with you. And it's titled today is Greatest. So before we get into it, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just in amazement that you'll hear our prayers, that you will allow us into your presence. You made all things, seen and unseen, and yet you're mindful of us. You care about our everyday things. You care about our problems. You choose to call yourself Father to us. Though you are the creator, king, ruler of all things, and yet you want us to be your children. So Lord, as your children, we come before you and ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that this message would come from you and it would change hearts. Lord, I know you've changed my heart and even just studying for this and meditating and praying over this, and I pray that that would be the same for everybody here. They would open up their hearts to your spirit, that they would long to know you more, and they would seek after you, and they would no longer settle for anything less than the greatest, your son Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into scripture here, I always like to tell just a little bit of a story that kind of helps me set up my sermon, but it also helps you get to know me just a little bit. If I'm not mistaken, I believe the last time I told you the story of how Renee and I met. Well, this time, I'm going to tell you the story of my proposal, okay? Everybody, you know, should have a good proposal story, right? Well, I've got a pretty good proposal story. Now, the only thing is, though, this proposal story has kind of ruined me just a little bit. How many of you like fireworks? Anybody really like fireworks, really enjoy fireworks? You know what? As a kid, I loved fireworks. They were just like one of the most fun things. I remember they used to do them just off the football field there in Lake Mills, and we'd be running around the football field pretending we're in a war and all this kind of stuff, and it was just an awesome night. And you know what? Back then, they were the biggest thing in the world. Now, as an adult, they're just not the same, right? Well, you know, really, the proposal ruined me because I just can't look at fireworks the same anymore. Because where I decided that I needed to propose to Renee was when I was 19 years old. Renee and I were dating in high school, and I knew very quickly that I wasn't letting this one go. And so, who's familiar with Rhythm and Booms in Madison? Anybody ever been to the Rhythm and Booms in Madison? So it was like the Midwest biggest fireworks show. They made a big deal out of it. It was in Warner Park, and this thing just went on for, you know, over a half hour, and it was timed to music. You know the funny thing about the timed music, though, because, you know, the booms are so loud that it covers up the sound, and it comes at a different time than the flash, so it never worked, okay? But unless you were out in the distance watching it where you didn't hear the booms, it was all messed up when you were up close. But it was an awesome show, just to be honest with you. There was thousands of people that would flood into this park, and you had to get in early. And when you were trying to get out of that was part of the thing, was like getting out of that place was awful because it just takes you several hours to get out. And what we would always do is park way, way on the outside and walk way in so we would avoid all the traffic, because we could walk faster than cars were going out of that place, okay? So it's 2001, and I'm 19 years old with my wife, Renee, or my girlfriend at the time, Renee, and I had decided in my head it was time to ask her. And I had gone to my in-laws at the time now, and I asked them the night before, because I knew they couldn't keep a secret, okay? So they only had a half day to keep a secret. They still almost blew it, okay? And so I did ask permission. I had gotten the ring, because I just knew this was the woman. So we get to the fireworks, and we went with a group of friends. And I knew not to tell all my friends, because the guys would blow it. But I told a couple of the girlfriends so that they could kind of help me arrange, like, the spot. And what I had decided to do is I was going to propose to Renee in the finale of Rhythm and Booms. Well, the only problem, if you've ever been to Rhythm and Booms, is, you know, there's, like, false finales. You know what I'm talking about? They would finish up a song with, like, this big finale, and I'm like, wait, is that the end? And so I'm sitting there next to Renee, and I couldn't even enjoy the fireworks, to be honest with you. I just was so nervous. I had this thing in my pocket, and I'm sweating, and I knew what she was going to say, but it was still, I didn't want it to be ruined. I didn't want it, like, the finale to be over, and then what? Like, do I still ask, or do I have to wait for next year? I don't really know. And so several times I kept asking Renee all night, is this the finale? Is this the finale? And she goes, who cares? Just watch and enjoy it. So finally the finale comes and it's obvious because it is just deafening. So I tell her, Renee, let's stand up during the finale. That'll be so cool. I don't know why that would be cool, but that's what I, because I got to get down on the knee. We're already sitting on the ground. How does that work? So I convince her we're going to stand up. I had to yank her up because she didn't want to stand up. And I get down on one knee and I look up at her. And I mean, fireworks everywhere. Just deafening and just beautiful. The whole sky is lit up. And I just look into Renee's eyes and I ask, Renee, will you marry me? She looks down at me and gazes at me and she says, is this for real? Because number one, she couldn't hear me because the rhythm and booms was just so loud. And she's like, you didn't talk to my parents yet, did you? And so finally, I'm like, yes, it's real. And so finally, she says yes, and we hug, and the finale's over, and we hear these big applause, and we hear all of a sudden some friends of ours that we didn't even know were there behind us, and they're yelling, saying, yay, Luke and Renee. And so then we got married and have 5 boys, and we're here now. So that's the end of the story. But you know what? For me, just a regular old fireworks show is kind of, because Rhythm and Booms was pretty good, and it was spectacular, but ultimately, that's where I proposed to my wife. And you know what is kind of nice? The one thing I do like about fireworks is it does kind of remind me of that. But the show really, in a lot of ways, is ruined. Like, there's not a fireworks show that will ever compare to that. And I'm just completely ruined for it. And it's just not the same. So, today, my goal is to ruin you. Not for fireworks. But I pray after today, you would never, ever look at this the same. That you would be completely ruined and you could never ever look at it again the way that you've used to look at it. And what is this it? Really, it's who? It's Jesus. I want to ruin you for Jesus in a good way. I know that sounds bad, but in a good way. I don't want you to ever look at Jesus the same after today. Because there's a big problem in this world. When you look at the world, everybody pretty much knows who Jesus is. You don't really go many places and they don't know the name Jesus. Jesus is the most influential person in history. The most written about, really anybody who wants to deny that Jesus existed is just outright denying clear evidence. And there's still people that do it. I mean, there's never been anybody more written about. In fact, Alexander the Great, who nobody ever disputes if he was real or anything like that, do you know that there is less evidence and less reliable evidence for Alexander the Great than there is Jesus? And it's not even close, the evidence. So Jesus is something that everybody knows. Everybody knows about. And in fact, if you look at a Barna study back done in 2015, it's actually 92% of Americans believe Jesus actually walked this earth. So there's 8 completely in denial of history, okay? Kind of an interesting thing. But 92% of people believe Jesus was a guy, that he actually walked on this earth, that he wasn't a conspiracy, that he wasn't something like that. And so, you know, we have a lot of people that believe he was, but what do they believe he is? Okay, so who is he? Like, what is this Jesus guy? Because, you know, if you watch the History Channel, you'll hear a bunch of different, the historical Jesus, they'll call it. So what do most people believe it is? Do you know that only 56% of people believe Jesus was God? Now, I'm going to take a pause for just a second here, and I want to explain something. I'm going to talk about some things here in just a moment, and it is very possible there could be somebody in this room that holds a belief that I'm going to now say is wrong, okay? I'm going to come from a biblical approach, and we're going to talk today about who Jesus is and what he is. So if you don't hold a correct view of Jesus, don't worry about it yet, because the reality is there's not a single person in this room that holds a correct vision of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is just more, and he's bigger, and he's greater than anything that you could ever think or imagine. And if you think you've got your brain wrapped around Jesus, you're delusional. Because he's much more than whatever you could think or imagine. So when I talk about these things, so if you're not sure about some of those things, that's fine. None of us know everything about Jesus. There's just too much to know. So let's look at that. 56% of people say he's God. It's a pretty important thing. Now another interesting statistic along with that. Did you know that 62% of people say they've made some kind of commitment to Jesus? Now that's kind of weird. There's 6% there that don't believe he's God, but they made a commitment to him. Why would you make a commitment to somebody that was a carpenter, a teacher, or whatever, right? I mean, if you really look at it, the claims that Jesus made in the Bible, and if you just read the red letters of the Bible and you just read it, the claims that he makes are so unbelievable. You know, even the fact that he called it God the Father. In every other religion that you've ever had, God is known as so great to call him anything but, you know, master, lord, you know, the ruler, the king. It is an insult, and it is so offensive in almost every other religion to call him Father. Not only did he call him Father, but he himself claimed to be God. So if they don't think he's God and they've made a commitment to him, they've committed to a liar, is basically the way they see it. Do you see how our perceptions on things are maybe a little bit messed up at times? Jesus is so much more and he's so much greater than any of us could think. Okay, and I'm not totally just picking on that 6%, okay? That's not what my intention is here. It's just, the reality is we have a skewed reality of Jesus. And when you look at, of those 62% that say they've made a commitment to Jesus, here's how they responded to this. When they were asked how they were going to get to heaven or how they knew they were going to get to heaven, that just the 62% that made a commitment to Jesus, here were their answers. Now, 63% of them gave a pretty good answer because Jesus was their Lord and Savior and they confessed their sins to him and trusted him in order to save them because of the price he had paid on the cross. That's a pretty good number. But when you think about it, that's just a little bit over half, about a third of people, or two-thirds of people that kind of had it right. So you still have an entire third of those people that really have some weird, different understanding of it. 5% say it's by following the Ten Commandments. When you look at all of America, that's a lot of people. 8% say it's by being just a good person. 7% say that God is just so loving, he would never let anybody perish, so we're all okay. 2% say they're not going to heaven. I'm not sure what Jesus they're committing to there. And then 15% just simply aren't sure. They've made this commitment to Jesus, this person that they believe was real, and maybe they even believe him was God, but they're just not sure if they're going to heaven. I mean, there's some messed up understandings of who Jesus is just out there. And it's difficult, because if you don't know who Jesus is, you know, how can you really understand what God's plan is for your life and what's going on? So where we're going to be at here is we're going to start, open up to Hebrews 1. As Rod read it to us, we're going to read it again. And I just want to emphasize a few things. And really, remember in your mind that the concept of you having of Jesus right now, no matter how long you've been in Christianity, no longer you've been a believer, you don't understand Jesus to the degree that Jesus is. And you need to look at this passage with that mindset. So let's dive into this. A long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by his word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become more superior than the angels, to the angels, as he inherited more excellent than theirs. So when we look at these scriptures, there's four words that really stick out to me. Now, you might have a different translation, but in order for this to work, you got to look at ESV, so sorry. If you like a different version, you're going to have to bear with me and give me grace, okay? But if you look in verse 3, it actually describes Jesus as the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance. Jesus is the radiance of God. So the example that we could give, and if I was going to explain this to kids, what I would tell you is that Jesus is like the sunshine, the shining part of the sun. Because the sun is more than just what we see. It doesn't look like it, but it's actually a giant ball of gas. And what we really perceive and what we see is the shiningness of it. The radiance of it. The sun rays that come down to this earth, keep us warm, give us life, and do everything. That's what Jesus is. He is the radiance of God's glory. It goes on to say he is the exact imprint of his nature. Some of yours might say character, okay? He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. The image I would put this in your head in a child would be, if you think about it, an imprint would be like a footprint. It is the impression left behind. He is the imprint. So when you look at Jesus, and what we saw on earth was simply an imprint. It's like a footstep. So if you looked at dirt and we stepped into it and you saw a footprint that was left behind, that's like what Jesus is. He is actually what it looks like when God walks on the earth. He leaves an imprint. Just like your thumbprint, very unique. Jesus was the imprint of God. He's the thumbprint of God. But yet there's so much more to him. Like when you look at that footprint, if I left a footprint, you wouldn't be like, that's Luke. Come and meet Luke. There's so much more to Jesus than the little bit of an imprint that he left while he was here on earth. It goes on to say that he has become more superior to the angels, and he has a more excellent inheritance. So the four words I want to emphasize there are the radiant. Jesus, Hebrews describes here as Jesus as the radiant imprint of superior excellence. Ooh, does that give you goosebumps? My wife came up with that. I can't take credit. She actually discovered this. We actually had named our youth group Rise at one point, and somebody else named it, and we just inherited it, and we're like, how can we make this biblical? Well, she found this. Jesus is the radiant imprint of superior excellence. Ooh. I mean, when you think about Jesus, is that what you see? Sometimes, unfortunately, I don't know if we do a disservice to Jesus sometimes. I mean, we teach our kids with these cartoons of Jesus, and I think that's important because it helps relate to them. I'm not picking on that, but sometimes I think we think of Jesus as the felt board Jesus. We think Jesus as the carpenter, the good teacher, but do we think about him as the radiant imprint of superior excellence and put him in the position he's supposed to be? You know, if we take this just a little bit further and we look at the radiance, let's pick apart each one of these. We already talked about the radiance is like the sun rays that come off. It's God's glory. In fact, when the Israelites were walking through the desert, they were guided by this pillar of fire and smoke that was called God's glory that would ascend on the tabernacle. And it was this radiating. And oftentimes, I don't think we get a good understanding of it. I think we kind of envision a tornado. But I think they just couldn't understand it any better than a pillar of smoke and fire. And I just don't think that's exactly what it was, though. Because it was God's glory, the shining glory that was happening. So let's look at John 1:1-5, to just look in this just a little bit further. You know, Jesus is the radiance of God. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So what we find here is John's description of Jesus talks about Jesus pre-existing prior to the bodily Jesus that we saw. It talks about Jesus being the Word, and it talks about Jesus was there in the beginning, and that everything was created by Jesus. You know, we're getting into some deeper stuff, and one of the things that I hope that you have today, one of the reasons that, fireworks are a little rough to me sometimes now is because it leaves me slightly unsatisfied because there was always just so much more. I'm just going to warn you, this sermon might be slightly unsatisfying because I can't go into the depth of some of these verses, okay? But, you know, Jesus was with God. We're starting to get into the Trinity thing. Jesus isn't separate from God. He is God, okay? And yet there's different persons in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not here to talk about that today. But he was God. He is God. He was before. He is now, and he will be forever. If we think of him any different than that, we've got an off perception. And here it talks about that he was the light, and the darkness didn't overcome it. Jesus was that radiance in a dark place. Jesus entered this world into a dark world filled with sin. And though it looked like the darkness had overcome it, Jesus came out shining even brighter. So Jesus is the radiance. He's that, like I said, if you just try to look at the sun, you can't even look at the sun very long before you'll lose your vision because it'll actually burn your retinas. You have to take an indirect look at him. That's the kind of radiance that Jesus has, and darkness doesn't overcome that. There's not a thing in your life that you might be dealing with that Jesus doesn't overcome. Because sometimes I think what we do when we don't see Jesus as the greatest, we believe that darkness is somehow overcoming us. We believe that that darkness is somehow winning, and Jesus is maybe in second place or third place or last place. But it says here, the light, the radiance of God, the darkness did not overcome it. You know, if we look at the imprint, look at Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the vision of the invisible, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and he was in all things and held them together. See, Jesus isn't some weak carpenter. He wasn't just some pacifist. You know, the world wants to look at Jesus as a good teacher that basically got run over by the world and crucified because of a wicked empire in Rome. No. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In fact, what Jesus will tell us later on, he will tell us that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. This is what he means later on when he talks about, when he says, I am. When they ask him who he claims to be, he says, I am, which is a reference back to the Old Testament, how God chose to reveal himself to Moses, to the Israelites. He says, I am. And it says here that he is the firstborn of all creation. What that means is it makes it sound like Jesus was born or like he was the first of the created. It's not talking about in time. What it talks about is in position. So like in an inheritance, at least in those days, the firstborn had primary position. The favored son, he was the most important, okay? So what it's talking about there is Jesus is that favored son. He is the most important. He is the highest one. Not first in time, because he always was, but he is that highest, most important born. And it says that he created all things, and everything is actually held together by him. And that's a little scary, right? Some of us want to believe we're kind of out there on our own and we can do things for ourselves. If it wasn't for Jesus, our molecules would fall apart, okay? We can't even hold ourselves together. Anybody ever have those days where you know you can't hold yourself together, okay? Well, it's reality. Jesus holds everything together. Without him, it just falls apart. That's a little different than the image of Jesus holding the lamb, right? Now, it's awesome because Jesus is also that to us, but we're talking about a massive individual. We're talking about the greatest thing. Let's go back to Hebrews for just a moment. Because when we look at superior and excellent, you know, those first two are just about he is the radiance of God, he is the image of God, he is God. This is to emphasize that he is God, and he is that shining glory of God, and there's so much more to him than we could think or imagine. We just saw an imprint of him. But these last two kind of couple together. It's a little bit redundant. Superior and excellent. They really mean the same thing. But in the Bible, when they repeat things, it's like a repetition is like an emphasis. Jesus would often say, truly, truly. It means, I mean this, and I really mean this, right? Well, superior and excellent just means that he was already superior, and then excellence came above that. You know, when you look at, when we read the section, what it talks about here in verse 3, Hebrews 1, I'm sorry, 4. Oh, I'm sorry, it's actually halfway through 3. So let's just read 3 and 4 again. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He holds up the universe by the word of his power. Here's the part I wanted to talk about. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much more superior to the angels as the name he has inherited and more excellent than theirs. Now, the important thing there that I think is amazing, I really didn't meditate or understand at first, was it said that he became superior and excellent after making purification for our sins. Now, he was already amazing. He was already the firstborn of all creation. He was already the radiance of God. He was the creator. Everything that is in this world is because of him, held together by him, and really for him. Now, somehow, he found a way to become even more amazing, more superior, more awesome. Well, let's go back to, I'm sorry, I'm making you flip back and forth a lot. A little bit of Bible exercise here, but Colossians 1, once again, let's finish off those verses in 18 through 20. So Colossians 1, 18 through 20. I'll give you a moment to be there. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all things, the fullness of God, were pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." You know, it talks about him being the head of the church. It also talks about him being the firstborn of the dead. And it said that, basically it's saying there that Jesus had to die. And because of his death, it made him preeminent. And it was to reconcile himself to all things. So in his death, he became even better. And you know what's even more amazing? The story is not even done yet, because he rose again. Let's flip over to Philippians 2. This has to be one of the best verses. It just always blows my mind. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Just really blows my mind when I reflect on this. And this is Paul encouraging the people in Philippi to be humble and to not think too highly of themselves and to have the mind of Christ. And here's how it describes Christ. It says, "Who, though he was in the form of God," which basically means he is God. Don't misread that. He was God. He is God. "He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name above all names, so that by the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father." Wow. Like, if he wasn't already so awesome, if he wasn't already so big, see, that verse has less impact if you think of Jesus smaller. If you think you've got your mind wrapped around Jesus, that version, the bigger I think of Jesus, the more I understand, and the more I'm amazed at what he does, the bigger that verse becomes. Because that gap between where he was and where he went becomes bigger. Because what Jesus did is he humbled himself. He became a person. He became a human. He came to earth, not in the form to rule, which he would have had every right to do. And he will eventually, upon his return, it talks about he will rule over the earth. But that's not what he came the first time. He came as a servant. He made himself less than us. Lived a perfect life. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. All for us. Man, is that not awesome? I hope that just ruins you. I hope you can never, ever look at Jesus the same. I hope that you are more enamored with what he did. In fact, the salvation it talks about in Scripture, Paul talks about in several different places. It was Peter. Talks about that the prophets just wondered about this salvation that they were writing about. Like, they were prophesying about this Messiah, and they just it blew their mind to think about. The angels who are in God's presence long to look into these things. You should be enamored with what God's done for you. And here's the reason why. Now, I want to wrap this back up. Why did Jesus do this? What was it all for? Now, ultimately, it was for God's glory. It was to glorify God. It even says that in the end of the Philippians passage. It says, to the glory of the Father. But really what this was a proposal. Jesus paid this price. And if you understand how big Jesus is, you'll understand how big the price is that he paid to make a proposal. Because it was going to cost him everything. It cost him all his glory for a period of time. He had to separate himself from the Father by taking on all our sins. The price was enormous. When you look at real estate, we all know what our house is assessed at and all that. You know what? That doesn't mean anything. You know what your house is worth is what somebody's willing to pay for it. If somebody's willing to pay a bunch, then it's worth that. Well, what was the price we were paid for that proposal that we received? Now, it would be a little bit easy to just jump back to my proposal of marriage, because the Bible does tell us that we are the bride of Christ as the church. It's not where we're going to go today, but use that as well, okay? Jesus paid the price for a proposal, and the proposal God is giving to us is an adoption proposal. You know, adoption is one of the most awesome and amazing things. It always amazes me when somebody will bring somebody into their family that wasn't born of them and make them their child, with all the rights of the child, with all the inheritances, with all everything. Such a cool thing. And oftentimes it's difficult and stressful, and especially if it comes through like a foster system kind of thing, and often it's out of need, and it's expensive, the process. And here's what's happened. The paperwork's filled out. The price has been paid for you. And what God's asking you, he's asking you to be adopted as his child. And the price that was paid was Christ. You look at 2 Corinthians 6:18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. This all happened, and this is what it means to us. This is God speaking. He says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." I've been reflecting on this for about the last couple weeks. In all my prayers, I keep just saying, why do you choose to describe yourself as a father? I said it in the prayer prior to service here. You know, the relationship that Jesus desires to have with you, that God the Father desires to have with you, is the same relationship I desire to have with my sons. I have 5 sons. And sometimes they're not in line, okay? And sometimes they make my heart ache because they're not in line, or because whatever's happening, because they're hurting. And all I want, I remember it was not too long ago, my oldest son, he's getting to the age where it's harder for him to communicate because he's almost a teenager. And he was just shutting down on me, and all I just wanted him to do is, Bo, talk to me. Just talk about what's going on. I want to hear you. I want to know what's going on. Go through it. Let me go through it with you. Let me walk through it with you. And when he shut me out, it was like, that's what God feels about us. Romans 8:14-6. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, whom cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He asks us to call him Abba, Father. You've probably heard this before. Abba's best translated as daddy. Probably heard that before, right? He asks us to not only call him Father, but daddy. Actually, an even better translation would be Dada. Abba, Dada. Who says Dada? The little ones, right? You know what one of the best things is? I got an almost 2-year-old, and he's just adorable. If you see, go on Facebook and find us. There's pictures of him. Okay, Luke Allison, go find him. He's got gorgeous, beautiful blue eyes that'll just pierce your soul. And every once in a while, it's always during like our pre-launch meetings, and I'm talking to everybody, and we're in this real serious moment. He comes waddling in like a little toddler, and he goes, Hi, Dad. And all he wants is his dad to acknowledge him. And all he wants to reach up, and for me to pick him up. so he can put his arms around my neck and give me a kiss and love on me and just give him attention, right? That's what God wants from us. And that big price that was paid for that greatest price of Jesus was paid so that you could be adopted. So today, I just look at it, there's potentially two people. Maybe you had a different view of Jesus. Maybe you didn't know about that whole God thing, or maybe you felt like you had to be a good person. And really, you were looking at God and Jesus as more of a business transaction. That they were looking for you to be more of a servant, that you wanted them, he wanted you to like get in line. That he wanted you to behave yourself, change who you are so that you were good enough for him. And it was more like a business transaction. If I get my act together and I can do these certain things, God will accept me. It's like a business transaction, give and take. But today maybe you realize, no, not because of anything you've done or who you are. He wants to adopt you, give you the full inheritance of his kingdom and love on you forever, and desires that you would turn to him and call him Abba. You have that opportunity. It says the Spirit will lead you to that. I'd encourage you today, if you feel that for like the first time, and you want that relationship with God like you want with your children, reach out. Just reach your hands up. He'll pick you up. That might be you. Or maybe you've taken that step of faith. At some point in your life, you have professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have been adopted as a child. But maybe you're not thinking of God as your daddy. And your prayer life, this is where I've seen it. My prayer life has exploded. Honestly, I would tell you, make the drive to Edgerton because God's somewhere between here and there, because this morning he met me. It was awesome, all right? And it's because I was crying out, Abba, Father. And he's got that for you. And you might be looking at him, once again, you're falling back into that transaction where, like, if I get my act together, if I do the right things religiously, I'll be blessed by God. But that's just not it. You're settled for less. You're pursuing after religion. You're pursuing after something different than a father-son, father-daughter relationship with God. Turn back to him and just cry out, Abba. It'll be the greatest, and you'll be ruined, completely ruined for everything else. You'll never want to look at Jesus a different way. You'll never want to see God as the ruler of everything, though he is. You'll never want to see him as the emperor or some kind of judge that's going to hammer you down if you mess up. You'll never want to look at that again. I pray that you're ruined. Never see it again. Not because of this spectacular anything, but just who it is. Fireworks are ruined because my wife and my proposal to my wife. This should be ruined because of who Jesus is and the proposal that he's made to you to be an adopted son and daughter of the King. Pray with me. Abba, Father, how could I pray anything but that right now? We cry out to you. We lift up our hands and ask you to pick us up. Let's lift us up. If that's for our first time that we recognize that we are incapable ourselves of pulling ourselves up, incapable of redeeming ourselves, incapable of anything without you. And we recognize that you paid a price for our adoption. Everything's taken care of, and all we need to do is become a son or daughter. Lord, or if we know you and we've been in a relationship with you, but we keep treating you like you're our boss, or we keep treating you like a business partner, where we, if we do the certain things, we'll receive certain things back from you, like a business transaction. Just reach out to us and comfort us. Some of us are going through horrible things, difficult things. Some of us are being abundantly blessed, but you're there the whole way, holding us, comforting us, making us new every day. That's what we just seek for you. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. Pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted high and that people would recognize what we have here. Not some teacher, not some carpenter, but the radiant imprint of superior excellence that came to die for us, to buy us, to love us, to save us. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As his adopted children, redeemed by